You there, John chapter 8? So this, if you remember, is right after the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a seven-day party at this time even in Israel. It's still the biggest party of the year, of their calendar year. It's a week-long, 7 days of all-night events all the way up. Every morning, the priest would gather there at the temple and pour the water around the altar as a water offering, and then everyone would go home and sleep for a while and then keep going the next night, and that went for 7 days. And then the last day they added, the eighth day, which was a day of rest from the 7 days of celebrating, remembering their time when they lived in tents in the wilderness, right? Remembering their wilderness years. So it was like a big camp out all week. And then that last day, everyone was resting, which is probably when these verses took place. If you remember last week, as Jesus comes back that morning into the temple and is teaching, the Pharisees and the scribes, they bring the woman that was caught in adultery. They bring her in. They didn't bring the guy with her. They said they caught her in the very act, but apparently it was only her, which is our clue that it was a setup to try to accused Jesus of going against the law of Moses. And they said to Jesus, Moses said to Stoner, what do you say? And they know that he's compassionate. They know he's going to do something different. And so they're going to accuse him, either report him to Rome if he has a stricter judgment, or if he's going to show compassion on her, then it would appear as though he's going against the law of God. And Jesus never was in a setup of any kind at any risk. He knew exactly what was going on. Remember, he bent down and wrote on the ground and then got up and said, let him who has not sinned cast the first stone at her. And he gets back down writing on the ground. Remember last week we talked, I'm pretty confident that he was writing the men's names that were standing around and their sins next to their names. And they one by one left, and there was no one there. And Jesus rose up and said, where are your accusers? And what did she say? None of them have, you know, has anyone condemned you? No. And Jesus' beautiful response, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And therefore Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And we made a quick reference to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right there in that verse. Neither do I condemn you. That's the forgiveness. Go and sin no more. That's the cleansing that we walk in. And so the religious, proud leaders there left with no mercy because they were foiled. And the adulterous woman left with mercy, right? What do you want to receive from the Lord? And we talked about that last week. And I challenged you, if you were here last week, to stand amongst us. If you had something that needed to be just laid out before God and recognize his forgiveness in your life and walk in newness of life. And my prayer for those of you that stood last week is that you're experiencing that freshness of understanding just how much he loves you, how much God loves you and has forgiven you. I have found that to be quite a journey in my life, to walk in his forgiveness. As an early Christian, my problem was I thought I had to keep coming back for forgiveness. I kept having to ask him again and again, and I better ask him quickly this time because what if, you know, I get in a car wreck and all those weird questions, only to find that my problem was unbelief. I didn't really believe that he loved me and forgave me. So to learn how to walk in that forgiveness, where that's where we left off. So here now, same day, probably there, if you remember, Herod had set up these huge candelabras, at least three of them there in the courtyard of the temple grounds. Historically, they're recorded as being 80 feet high. I'm assuming that's including the Temple Mount, but because 80 feet's pretty high, this is about 20. That would be a huge candelabra. So I'm guessing it was 80 feet high compared to street level. I have no idea. All we know is that the light went everywhere in Jerusalem all week. Anywhere in Jerusalem, you saw the light of those candelabras that Herod had set up. And now they're probably being taken down. That light is being extinguished. And Jesus says in verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" Father, we come to you this morning, having taken in this precious verse from you to us. We ask that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, just like Paul prayed for the Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know his hope, his grace, his power for you. Lord, we want that this morning. We want you to enlighten us. Lord, awaken our hearts and minds to the greatness of who you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this verse again. "And Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And that's as far as we're going to go this morning in this chapter. I am the light of the world. So he makes, in the Gospel of John, John records 7 times that Jesus makes these I am statements. A couple weeks ago, we were in the previous chapter where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Here he says, "I am the light of the world." Later on, he's going to say, "I am the door." He's going to say, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." "I am the resurrection and the life," he'll say. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." 7 times he uses this I am at the beginning of describing himself. 7 times. There's another time later on in this chapter, verse 58, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He just states, "I am." Now, they picked up stones to stone him when he said that there at the end of chapter 8. We'll get there in a few months. No, we'll get there shortly. But they, because to say that, to say I am, was taking the name that God revealed to Moses. When Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said, "Tell them I am sent you. I am that I am." In Greek, it's ego ami. And in the Greek, in all these statements, and in chapter 8, the same, when it says I am, it's ego ami. And they thought, "How dare you?" But see, all these I am statements that he makes, "I am the bread of life, I am the light, I am the door, I am the good shepherd," really revealed who he was as the Messiah, revealing who God is and who he is. And so when he says, "I am the light of the world," what does that mean? The Messiah is speaking and he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, it reminds me of what we call the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament, right? When the Lord would appear there on the mountain, when he spoke the 10 commandments, the smoke and the cloud, and he would speak, and everyone was afraid. They thought they were going to die because they were hearing the voice of God. The Shekinah glory, that's what it is. It's visible. It's a physical manifestation of the glory of God. Shekinah glory, the word glory means weight, kabod, the heaviness of the real substance of God's glory coming upon the people was a fearful and awesome event. Over and over, when God would do that. Is that what Jesus meant? Well, it's actually a little better than that. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, describing God the Son, it says that he's the outshining of God. And we've talked about this. If you go outside right now and you look at the sun, well, you can't look at the sun, right? But if you did look at the sun, you wouldn't be seeing the sun. Did you know that? You're actually seeing the corona, the outshining of the sun, but you can't actually see the sun. It's too bright. And so the Son of God, is defined there in Hebrews 1:3 as the outshining of God. When you look at God, what you see is God the Son. And so when Jesus says here, I am the light of the world, what he's saying is he's the source of that manifestation. He, Jesus Christ, is the source of the revelation of God. And I'm going to turn to a few verses. You see, it's a greater glory, that inner nature of God, the character of God, is a greater glory than a physical representation of that. That glory is his truth, his righteousness, his goodness, his virtue. So the visible light, the visible glory of God, would point to his nature, because God has no form. He's spirit, right? So this might seem a little technical, but let me give you a couple examples from the Old Testament. We've been studying this on Wednesdays. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea and they realized, oh no, what do we do? The cloud that was going before them, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud during the day, this is what contained the glory of God in their midst. It went behind them. And so in Exodus 14, it says, the cloud moved behind them and became to them light from the rear and darkness toward the Egyptians that were chasing them. So God's presence to them was light, but the cloud and the pillar of fire was only toward them for light. Behind them, it was darkness. And so Egypt and the forces that were chasing Israel were left in darkness. So both at the same time. Very interesting. 1 Kings chapter 8 says, the Lord said, this is when Solomon has built the temple, and the cloud of God's glory has filled the temple so the priests can't even minister anymore. That physical manifestation, the Shekinah glory, was so powerful that Solomon said, well, Lord, you said, there in 1 Kings 8, that the dark, you would be in the dark cloud. Interesting. Now he goes on to say, you know, heaven of heavens cannot contain you, much less this house that I've built. But you said you'd dwell here, so we ask that you would dwell here. And the cloud was already there, the confirmation of God's presence. It's a great little devotional on prayer right there. How do we pray? Well, God, you said, you promised, therefore we ask, right? And so his glory came upon the tabernacle that day. Sorry. In Psalm 18, we're going to put a couple of verses up on the screen for you. Psalm 18, I'm going to turn there. Verse 11 and 12 says this. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy all around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. So describing these events in the Old Testament, like the voice from the mountain, it's Psalm 18, verses 11 and 12. That sense of the glory of God is being expressed, but it's covered in a cloud because it would be too bright. So God cloaks his glory, and we just get to see a little bit of it, and it's awesome, right? That's the idea. Later on in Psalm 18, in verse 25, now the emphasis here is God revealing himself. Look at this. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And listen, with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. In other words, if someone's trying to be deceitful and wicked and cover it up, God reveals all of that by being shrewd with them. Very interesting. Oh, you're going to try to fake everybody out? Well, guess what? I'm going to surprise you now. He deals very shrewdly with those. For you will save the humble people, for you will bring down the haughty looks. Verse 28, for you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. There it is. He's the one that lightens our darkness. So Psalm 139 basically says this, Light and darkness is the same with God, not for you and I. And so the psalmist says, if I were to hide even in hell, God would find me there. You can't outrun God. You can't, even if you try to hide from God, you can't hide from God. Darkness won't cover you. Light and darkness is the same for God. So he's not here when he says, I am the light of the world. He's not talking about a physical light. I hope I've made that clear. He's talking about being the spiritual light of the world because spiritual things are more real than physical things. Now, just think about that for a minute. Man, so much of our lives are caught up in the natural world, the things that we see and touch and smell and all of that. And we forget, Lord, this is what I think is real. But Lord, your glory is what's real, much more real than our physical lives. We hold that by faith, by the way. So it's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness, right, in the scriptures. Isaiah 5, verse 20. I'll have a few more verses on the screen here. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. He's not talking about physical light and darkness. He's talking about spiritually light and darkness. Gosh, we see that going on in the world today, right? People calling evil good and good evil. Psalm 119, verse 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet. Malachi chapter 4, I have to turn there because I didn't write down all the verses. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Right at the end of the revelation of the Old Testament, before there's these years of silence, up before the Messiah came. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I've got the last part down. I'm doing my part. Right. The glory of the Lord is going to come, extinguish all wickedness and darkness, all spiritual darkness, and fill this world with light. And it says this, the sun, S-U-N, we might miss that because of the, in English, we'll think S-O-N, which is a great application, but the sunshine of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So once again, the outshining of God in his righteousness will come with healings in his wings. It's the Lord. It's the very glory of the Lord that brings the righteousness of God to earth. Another couple of scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5 says this, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So even though in the Old Testament it talked about him covering himself with that cloud, in that darkness, right, covering that the glory, that God in his nature, now speaking of spiritual light, is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we don't have to guess if Jesus is talking about that. John gives us the context when he's talking about light. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, and we'll have the verses on the screen. I'm going to go ahead and read all 14 first verses just to give us the context for Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Interesting. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, the Jewish nation, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, he just described the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you get it? That's the context. The Lord Jesus came showing us the full light of the glory of the nature and character of God. It was his goodness. I looked up virtue because every once in a while I'll just realize I use a word and forget what it means. Virtue is the expression of goodness. So we make mention of Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman. When you read Proverbs 31, that virtuous woman is like has her own company. She makes her own clothes. I mean, a lot of work that I would think would exhaust any woman trying to live up to that standard, right? But it's the expression of her works that's called virtuous. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he is the source of truth, the source of righteousness, the source of goodness. Only God is good, and virtue, that expression of goodness, Jesus Christ is the source. So all those I am statements that we have here in this gospel refer to that revelation of God. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What does that mean? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. To have the light of life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. In these verses, he says, you're the salt of the earth. But the question is, are you salty? You're the light of the world. But the question is, are you hiding or are you shining? Right? Now he's talking about us, the believers in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. 1 John 3, 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? We're going to reflect that same light of Jesus in glory then, and we have that light of God within our lives. So I want to read a section of scripture with you again. I know it's a little bit of time reading these passages, but they're so important to me, so I want to make sure I share them with you freshly this morning. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 7, I want to read through the end of the chapter from verse 7 through 18. This is, I think you'll get the context here. He's talking about the revelation of God in the law that God gave through Moses as compared with what he's revealed in Christ, our salvation, the gospel. And so he says, but if in verse 7, if the ministry of death, speaking of the law, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, the law, had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even What was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17 and 18, so powerful. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Do you get it? Do you get it? How does it work? If Jesus is the light of the world, the expression of God's light, his character, his nature, how are you the light of the world? How is that possible? God lives in you. So we are the body of Christ. We are the visible expression of the invisible Christ today on this planet. If someone wants to meet Jesus, God's going to introduce him to you. Because Jesus is shining from within you. Church, it is our calling, our privilege, our responsibility to shine Jesus to this world. His truth, his righteousness, his goodness, his virtue, his forgiveness, his mercy, his love. May we be busy with just that. So he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is what he's saying, he who follows me. You see, if someone is unspiritual, if they have not been born again, if there's no presence of God living within them in that special way, then they are not going to be able to express the spiritual nature of God. Because it's not just principles. It's he himself within you. You know, when you're in a room with some people and somebody uses profanity and they look at you and apologize. Has that ever happened to you? That happens to me. Sometimes I have to apologize, but you know. But you know, why is that? Well, there's a sense of God's presence that you and I might not even be aware of that God is having happen in people's lives all around us. They might not even be aware of it. But every once in a while, we see the evidence because it's not just principles. It's God himself living within us. If someone is not spiritually born again, if they are spiritually blind, spiritually dead, then they're unable to follow the truth spiritually. Please recognize this, and I mentioned this, I think it was last week, the revelation of God not being mixed with faith in the person that hears about the Lord, that's a miss, a just clear miss of God's intention. God reveals himself so that we'll respond in faith. When someone doesn't respond in faith, at best, they're going to have truth on a natural level without a spiritual view, which leads many times to the complete opposite of what God's intentions are. We looked at this last week where Jesus went to the Pharisees and said, go learn this, right? When they were condemning him for being around sinners, he said, go learn this out of Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And they didn't do their homework. In that context, by the way, of Hosea 6, it talks about my judgments upon you are like light that goes forth because you have been unfaithful to me. And so I've hewn you with the prophets. I've cut you down in my word because you won't respond to me. Go learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. They were doing the religious observances with wickedness, pushing the revelation of God in Christ away. And he says, go learn what that means. and they never did their homework, so they continue to condemn the guiltless even, he said. We saw that last week. And so they miss the purpose of the revelation of God, holding on to these things, and what they're left with is the fruitful works of not responding in faith. When we have the revelation from God mixed with faith, it becomes our seeing, our living, our following him. So he who follows me, he's talking about faith. Our response of faith to the revelation of God. So in Christ, we have the true, the correct truth, righteousness, goodness, and virtue of God. And following him is our faith. That's us walking in the newness of life in Christ. You with me so far? So I called, where's David Swain? There he is. I called him yesterday because I've talked about this before and I have no idea what I'm talking about, so I needed to confirm some things with him. He's studied lasers and stuff, what, your entire adult life, probably? Probably. Got to check with Stephanie, make sure that's right. Yeah. And when they came up with the technology of making a hologram. I don't know if you understand what a hologram is. Have you ever seen a hologram? You're holding the picture, and you can kind of look like, oh, look, it's a barn, but you can kind of see behind the barn a little bit if you move it. Wow, it's like 3D, but you know it's not. It's a 2D picture, but man, it seems to look 3D. When they make a hologram, they make it with lasers. And there you go. I don't understand laser, but the way you would make it, let's say you had a big plate here, like 2 feet by 2 feet, and you shined a reference laser on that medium, that plate, and then you had an object here, we'll say an apple, and then you shine the same laser on that apple, so all the light from the apple hits that medium, and it interferes the other beam, and the medium, the plate, will record that interference. Wow. I got a thumbs up from David. There you go. So check it out. Now picture this. There's your apple. There's your laser. You're reflecting the laser off the apple. The apple is going everywhere on the plate. So in this little bottom corner here, you have all of that apple shining from this angle. And up here at this part of the plate, you have all of this apple shining at that angle. So there's different views from different angles, and it's recorded on that one sheet. And then you look at the sheet later, and you can kind of see all the angles around the apple. It's a beautiful thing. I love it. I love holograms. Now, if you take that hologram that you recorded with, a green argon laser. Is that true? Okay, I don't know what another one would be, but there might be a red laser. And so you decide to look at your hologram with a different laser than it was recorded. It's going to be a different wavelength of light, and it's going to look distorted because it wasn't recorded with that kind of laser. Have I lost you continually? Yes, okay. So you look at it and you go, what is it? Oh, it's an apple. Well, it doesn't look like an apple. Right. You're using the wrong laser to see. It was recorded with a different laser. Church, listen. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You study the scriptures, but these are they which speak of me. This is like a spiritual hologram of our Lord and Savior. And when you open this book and you read, guess what? You need the Spirit of God that wrote this to see it properly. If you come to this book without the Spirit of God, a natural understanding, I've met people that have said, oh, I've read the Bible. Oh, you read the Bible. What'd you think about Leviticus? You know, the fatty lobe and being offered on the side. You know, it's like, well, I you know. What'd you think of the genealogies, and oh yeah, I read the Bible. What'd you think of Jeremiah and the potter? What about Ezekiel? And you didn't read the Bible. If you did, you just read it as a textbook. To understand, to see the Lord, you need his Spirit so that you can see the depth of God revealing himself in the Word of God. Another thing about a hologram. Okay, so pretend like we've done all that now. We have our apple on a 2-foot sheet here. and I cut off this much, right here, about 4 inches, and I hand that to you, guess what you can see? The whole apple. But much less data, right? Remember, the laser shined everywhere, so it would look a little less clear. Because there's less data, there's less recorded interference. So you would only get that very specific angle that it caught, and they go, oh, I see it, I can see it, don't move. But if you move, oh, well, you can't see the apple anymore. The whole thing, you can do this, right, and see. It would be like if you took a picture frame, there's your hologram, and you took a picture frame, but you only had a frame this big, and you could only look through that much. Well, you can't see the whole thing. You'd have to go like this everywhere, right? Do you get it? If I cut off a little piece and I gave it to you, you'd have the apple, but it wouldn't be very clear. It wouldn't have that dynamic. You want to take in the whole Word of God so that you can see the depth of who God is. If you've settled for every once in a while reading a little bit of a psalm, start your day off with a psalm, maybe read John 3:16 again to make sure it's there, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the Messiah. You're going to see Jesus. But you won't have the depth that you can by taking in all of what God's given you, by seeing the aspects of His mercy and His forgiveness, of His power. And then you read one of those verses, like when He's hanging on the cross and He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you sense your heart breaking because of how much God loves you and has forgiven you. And it changes your life. I love keeping my old Bibles. Do you ever keep your old Bibles? And you make a little note in it or an exclamation point. Sometimes I'll put a little date by it. And I'll go, oh, what was that? When was it that I was really intrigued by that before Abraham was I am? Let me see. That says 1996. What was going on tonight? Oh, that's right. God spoke to me in His Word. The hologram just got huge. And God reminds me, Chris, I was faithful to you then, and I'm faithful to you now. And I just bask in that light of who God is. Years ago, when we used to live in Napa, my parents would come and visit us. My parents are with the Lord now. But my dad, I can't remember when this happened. I think when he was a little kid, he damaged one of his eyes, so he couldn't see very well out of one of his eyes. And we had this thing that was called magic art. Do you remember when that came out? This magic art, it just looked like a just a mess of color all in design or whatever. And if you get and you look at it and you blur your eyes so you're seeing past it, all of a sudden, this 3D image would appear and be like, I see the dolphin. You know, it's like, wow, look at that. You ever, anybody? No? Yeah. Both of you. Great. Okay. No. Yeah. Three. Okay. But you got to get it right. And it's a little hard to do. You can be looking at it and it looks like just little tiny waves everywhere of blue and everything. And all of a sudden, boom, there's your dolphin. You're like, oh, I see it. 3D. Well, I was trying to get my dad to see this. We had a calendar and all these different pictures. And I'm going, Dad, just get about an inch away and then slowly back up. And you'll just leave your eyes blurred and you'll be able to see it. And he tried and he tried. And he finally goes, oh, yeah, I see the dolphin. It's like, you mean the little tiny dolphin? No, that's not it, Dad. He couldn't do it. And that's when he told me, Chris, I damaged an eye when I was a little kid. And I've never been able to see depth very well. And we realized because his eye was bad, he couldn't see the depth. He could see the picture, but he did not see what was hidden in the picture, the image, that 3D image. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Is he talking about a physical eye and physical light? No, he's talking about spiritually. What's your eye? Your perspective, your worldview, all of that. God's perspective, God's worldview would give us a good eye. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you think you're seeing rightly, but you're spiritually blind, then you're super blind because you think you're seeing it. And my dad finally conceded and said, I thought I was seeing what you're seeing. I'm obviously not experiencing what you're experiencing. Because he had a problem with his eye. Christian, listen. You have a life where you're experiencing the presence of God in your life. You pray to him. You cry out to him on your worst days. You seek him and you give him glory on your best days. And you meet someone who does not know Christ. They don't have a walking relationship with the Creator in relationship with him as their loving Savior, and you're trying to express that to them, but they don't see it. The way that they will see what you see is coming into relationship with the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. If you are in a place today where you're thinking, Chris, you know, you're saying there's a difference. I don't know if I see the difference. Then wait. Seek the Lord. Call on him now. Don't leave and go, I just don't get it. Say, Lord, I need you to reveal yourself to me in your scriptures, in my life, that I might know you and I might see. And all of a sudden you say, oh, I see him. I see him. God has given us all that we need. And so, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. What is that? The walking is the daily life that we live. It's our daily lives. If you and I were on a trail at night and you had the flashlight, right? And we're walking down the trail and you have the flashlight, I better stay close to you, right? If I go, no, you go ahead. I'm right behind you here. The farther you get in front of me, the less I'm going to glean from your flashlight. Chris, you better keep up. Oh, I'm fine. I'm following you. I know where you're going. And all of a sudden, there's just this little light up there, and I'm not seeing all the other stuff around me, and I get lost. I don't know what it is that sometimes we as believers put distance between us and the Lord. He simply says this, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Church, follow closely with the Lord. He is the one with the flashlight. And in case you're thinking I'm talking about a literal flashlight, he's the one that is the source of truth and righteousness and goodness and virtue. We want to have a life that walks close with him, a life of truth and righteousness and goodness and virtue. What would be causing that distance between you and the Lord? It's a good question, isn't it? You know what you do? Just run to him. Just run to him and watch him fill you with his light. One last verse I want to share with you before we close. I'm so excited for myself that I haven't kept you long today. John chapter 12. We're going to have it on the screen, but if you want to turn there, it's a great verse to know where it is. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Isn't that just amazing? God right now today has given you an opportunity to draw near to him. Then draw near to him. Kim's exhortation was use this season as an opportunity to just show Jesus to people, to tell them about the Messiah's come. So pray that God will open doors for us all so that we can, in this season, take those opportunities to express Christ to those around us. But as we believe in him, he's the light. As we believe in the light, there's this transformation that takes place where we become children of light through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And that can be yours right here and right now. Just simply say, Lord, I'm not going to fight you anymore. I'm just yours. That's it. Take my life. It's a really good deal, by the way. He moves in. Well, Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, truly it's that we would see you on every page, that we would understand who you really are. Lord, that we want to grow in that understanding of you. Lord, that our lives would be enlightened, our minds and our hearts. So, Lord, we just want to walk closer, have a brighter experience of who you are in us. So have your way with us, Lord. Go before us, direct our thoughts and our steps. In Jesus' name.